Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we continue our journey through the big picture of the Bible, our reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider his word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is sure and true. Though the heavens pass away, your word will never pass away. It is according to your word that this world is established. Your word gives life. It gives joy to the heart as we hear. So work in us now as we continue to think about the new covenant and the blessings you have given us through it. May your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, give us understanding of what Jesus has done for us who believe. And may those who don't yet believe come to believe as they hear. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. These are the words of Jesus. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys!
Hi!
Now we've been learning about a big word called...
Covenants.
Covenants, that's right. And we've looked at lots of different covenants that God made with people in the Bible. Now in these covenants, we've learned that God pretty much promised the same thing in all of them.
Adam and Eve.
If they obeyed the covenant, then they would get to live in God's place, with God being there with them and with God's blessing. It's good, huh?
Yeah.
But they didn't keep the covenant, did they?
No.
Now, when we got to Abraham, God promised pretty much...
family blessing.
That's right. God promised pretty much the same thing, that Abraham's family would get to live in God's place with God's blessing, with God. It's good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we got to Moses, what did God promise Moses?
To keep him the covenant.
To keep the covenant Moses had to follow a whole lot of rules, didn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if he kept the rules, he would get to live in God's place. Remember the land flowing with milk and honey?
Yep.
Yes.
They would have land. They would have blessing. They would be one of God's people. They would be with God. That's right.
And I did it.
And this guy, who's he?
David.
David, that's right. David had to lead his people in godliness, didn't he?
Yeah.
He had to follow God's rules so that the rest of the nation would follow God's rules. And if he did it, he would be blessed by God with
land, family, and blessing.
That's right. See, David would get to have more of God's blessings if he kept his covenant.
Mm-hmm.
But did he?
No.
David did okay, but it wasn't perfect. He messed up in a lot of ways as well. Now, guys, all of these people, from Abraham onward, these guys were all the Israelites. All right? These people all lived in the land of Israel. They were Hebrews and they were God's people.
They were Jews.
That's right. The promises were for them. God chose this special nation to be his special people, to get these blessings. But there's good news. What's the good news, guys?
That someone from Abraham's family would crush the serpent's head.
Jesus!
Yeah, somebody from Adam's family was going to do that. Jesus. Ellie, you're right. Jesus.
Jesus.
What about Jesus?
He will be on the throne forever.
That was David's family. Someone from David's family would be on the throne forever. When God gave the covenant to Abraham, did he think, that's not going to happen?
No.
No. Abraham believed God, and God gave him the blessings. Now, when we trust in Jesus, we become part of God's family. And all of those blessings that come from the covenant, they are all for us now, for everybody who is in Christ. Good news, isn't it?
Yes.
That's what it means when Colin sings that song that we've been listening to recently. Father Abraham had many kids, and many kids had Father Abraham. For the righteousness that is by faith
comes to
all who trust in the Lord. Excellent. That's right. We're going to sing that song in church on Sunday. All right. We're going to act it out for everybody. But the important thing is that we get to be Abraham's children if we believe in Jesus the same way that Abraham believed in God's promises. All right, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great blessings to us. Thank you that we get to be your children, that we get the amazing blessing of land and being your children and being blessed by you. Father, please help us to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection so that we can get those blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the 1800s, when James was 5, his father promised him a very special present for his 18th birthday. Albert promised James a horse and buggy. Albert started saving. James was excited. He always talked about it. He examined horses. He studied designs of the buggy. Finally, just after the turn of the century, James turned 18. He'd barely slept. When he did wake, Albert wasn't there. He was getting the present. James heard a strange sound outside and went to investigate. There was his dad in a strange machine. An automobile. It was James's present. What did James do? He did what any sane person would do. He got red in the face and stormed off, angry his dad had broken his promise. He'd been promised a horse and buggy, but he'd been given a car. How dare his dad? Does that reaction make sense? Of course not. He'd been given something better than was promised. It wasn't what he'd been dreaming about or sketching in his book. It was better. And that's what we find with the blessings of the New Covenant. Finally, God is handing out the blessings he'd promised to Adam and Eve. They didn't earn it. They broke the covenant of works in the garden. But God had announced another covenant, the covenant of grace, where God would give the promised blessings not as a reward for righteousness, because they had none. He'd give it purely by grace. He promised Noah the world would keep spinning until he kept the promise. He promised Abraham descendants who'd live in a land in his presence. He just needed to believe. He expanded on that promise to Moses, where God gave his expectations for his people. He told David his descendants would rule the nation. And finally, Jesus came. He brought in the new covenant, forgiveness of sins, changing his people to receive the blessings through the Spirit. But now we come to the pointy end of this story of covenants. Because God gives the promised blessings of the covenant, and they're better than we could have imagined. But they're different. Better, but different. So will we get angry like James? Or will our mouths hit the floor in wonder? Because God's new covenant blessings are better than we could have imagined. First, let's look at the promise of a people. Abraham was promised children, and in the new covenant we discover, in our first heading, Abraham's children share his faith, not DNA. In the first century, the Jews thought they were special because they were from Abraham. They were the special people, and eventually God was going to send the promised king, the Messiah, and the Messiah would rescue them from the unclean Gentiles. And to the proud leaders of the people, Jesus tells the parable of the tenants. It's really a history of the Jewish people from the Old Testament until the time of Jesus' ministry. God had given them a vineyard. In places like Psalm 80, the vine is an image of the nation. But the tenants, the leaders of the people, rejected the master's servants. They abused and killed God's prophets. God kept sending more servants, verse 36. He was looking for fruit, faith, and obedience. But the rulers wanted power. The son was sent, and in verse 39, they killed him. Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and priests, and he knows what they're planning. And he announces the judgment, verse 41, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." These are Jews, children of Abraham according to DNA. And they'll be cast out of the kingdom because of their response to Jesus. And the kingdom will be given to a people producing its fruits. There's a theology that was developed about 200 years ago called dispensationalism. If you've read the late Great Planet Earth or the Left Behind series, you've read dispensationalism. Dispensationalists say this is temporary, that when the Jews rejected Jesus, God put them to the side for the moment. He turned to the Gentiles to save some of them, but one day the church will be raptured, taken out of the way, so he can get back to his main plan of saving the true physical children of Abraham. I grew up reading the Left Behind series. I thought it was based on a good understanding of biblical prophecy. I thought there was one plan for Israel and another for the church. In the book Glorious Appearing, the last in the Left Behind series, where everyone is separated like the sheep and the goats, one of the characters says there's really three groups of people. The goats were unbelievers, but on the other side were the sheep, the Gentile believers, and among them were also Jesus' brethren, the Jews who believe. Like first century Jews, dispensationalists believe there's something important about being a child of Abraham by DNA. But DNA has never been the focus. Isaac was chosen, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. The northern kingdom was taken away. John the Baptist said, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." No, God's new covenant blessings are better than we could have imagined, because Abraham's children share his faith, not DNA. Paul says in Galatians 3:7, "It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Does this mean God's ditched the Jewish people, replaced them with the Gentile church? Of course not. But all through the Bible, being a Jew isn't important. Faith is. Paul uses the vine image in Romans 11. He says unbelieving Jews are cut off. They aren't the true Israel. But believing Jews are grafted in. The true Israel is the church of believing Jews and Gentiles, united as one people, the dividing wall broken down. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, if you trust in Jesus. So let's all praise the Lord. Does this mean anti-Semitism is okay? That we don't care about the Jews? Of course not. They're made in God's image. They have the history of the covenants. We should long for them to be grafted back into the true Israel. But the Jewish Paul, John the Baptist, Peter, and Jesus say that DNA is meaningless. To be a true child of Abraham, you need the faith of Abraham. Ultimately, the believing Gentile is more a child of Abraham than an unbelieving Jew, which means the believing Jew and Gentile are the true heirs to all the promises of Abraham. It means that when Abraham was told to look up at the stars, God wasn't ultimately talking about his physical descendants, but his spiritual. He was talking about the church, the true Israel. This is better than we could have imagined. If you share Abraham's faith, you're his child, heir according to the promise. You're not an afterthought to God's plan. You're part of Israel. Branches were cut off, others were grafted in. God's new covenant blessings are better than we could have imagined. If you believe, you're Abraham's child. And our second heading says, Abraham's children inherit creation, not a small plot. There's lots of interest in what's called the Holy Land. And fair enough. It's where Jesus was born and taught, performed miracles, died and rose. For most of the Bible, Israel is where the action happens. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he promised a land. He performed that covenant ceremony in Genesis 15, giving detail about the land. In Joshua 11:23, it says Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. The land was divided among the tribes, and it seemed as though that promise was kept. But remember, God had promised a foretaste of the redeemed world. Abraham knew this wasn't it. It was pointing forward to something greater. Like James was promised a horse and buggy, Abraham was promised this small plot of land. But Abraham knew to think bigger. Hebrews 11:10 says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. A few verses later, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Some organizations ask Christians to donate to them to bring Jews into this small plot of land. They think that'll kickstart the end times. But the New Testament never presents the land that way. It loses its significance in the New Testament. It gets compared to Hagar or Mount Sinai. But like Abraham, we're to look higher, to heaven. Abraham knew he was only being given a foretaste of the redeemed world. God won't have a small people in a small plot of land. He'd have a worldwide people who'd live in a restored and glorified new creation. Abraham wasn't just getting a bag of strawberries and cream lollies. He was getting the whole shop. I grew up in a church where this would almost be heresy. To diminish modern Israel was dangerous, because you'd bring a curse on yourself. But the true Israel is the church, and the church will one day receive the new creation. When the modern state of Israel was formed in 1948, and the Six-Day War and everything that's happened since, that's not fulfilled prophecy. It's not significant biblically, though it is significant politically. Christians can have different opinions on modern Israel, like we have different opinions on England, Canada, China. Abraham's true children aren't waiting for a small plot of land in the Middle East. We wait for what Paul says in Romans 8, for the creation to be set free from corruption, for the stain of sin to be completely removed, made cleaner than the whitest piece of paper. We wait for the day of the new creation, when our God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." God's new covenant blessings are better than we could have imagined. Abraham's children share his faith, not DNA. And those children inherit creation, not a small plot. This is glorious news. They're amazing privileges. But it keeps getting better, because our third heading says Abraham's children dwell with their God. Remember, this is the key promise. God's been promising over and over, "I will be your God, you will be my people." They'd been cast out of God's presence, but he'd live with them again. Picture little Abigail in the wilderness. She sees the cloud by day, the fire by night, and knows God's there. The cloud stops. The tabernacle is set up. That tent has become the home for God, the symbol of his presence. He's with them, right in the middle of their camp. Later, little Michael walks into Jerusalem with his parents. He's struck by the sight of the temple. There it is, the picture of God living with his people. Like the tabernacle, only the priests can get close, and blood needs to be shed, but God's with them, in the land. And then the people sin, turning away from God. God sends prophet after prophet, but like Jesus said in his parable, they beat one, killed another, stoned another. So God sent them out of the land. He allowed his temple to be destroyed. Ezekiel saw in a vision a glorious new temple, bigger than ever, and in chapter 47, water was flowing from it. 700 years later, a man would dare to say, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." But he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. Eventually he'd die, and from his body would flow water and blood. Life-giving blood. And if you drank from these waters by placing your trust in him, you'd find life and forgiveness. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. When he rose, he sent his Son into the hearts of believers. So we become the temple. 1 Peter 2:5 says we're living stones in the spiritual house. God truly is with us. And one day, Revelation 22 says the river of life will flow from the throne of God. Not from the temple, because there's no need for a symbol of God's presence. He'll be more real to us than ever before, and the joy in our hearts will be beyond anything we've ever felt. And it'll keep getting better as time goes on, because how could God ever get stale? Do we wait for a new temple to be built in Israel now? No. Jesus fulfilled Ezekiel's prophecy. The church is the fulfillment of the prophecy, as life-giving water flows from her as the gospel is preached. We don't need a building, because God is with us and will be with us in the new creation. This is better than we could have imagined. God is with us and will be with us. God kept all his promises in the covenant of grace through Jesus. Through Jesus, we become Abraham's children. As Abraham's children, we inherit creation and we enjoy God's presence. This is all so much better than we could have imagined, but it doesn't stop there, because in our fourth heading, Abraham's children wait for their king. We wait for our king because we're waiting for the fullness of God's promises. By Jesus' death and resurrection, we who believe have been saved, forgiven, adopted into God's family, made children of Abraham. Now, while we wait, we gather as God's chosen people, his church. But we long for the day when we gather not just with each other, but with all the saints in all the world and in all ages. We long to join with Abel and Calvin, Spurgeon, maybe your grandmother, your friend across the world. Abraham's children wait for their king when all God's people join in worship and praise of the king who died for us. We long for him to return because while we're seated in heaven with him now, we long for the creation to be restored. We long for our king to return because we'll finally hear, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." In the new covenant, God has kept his promise, and he will one day bring his promise to completion. Is your mouth on the floor because of the blessings that God has given? Are you amazed that Abraham's children share his faith, not DNA, that will inherit creation, not a small plot, and dwell with God? Are you amazed that Abraham's children wait for their king because when he comes, all those blessings will be completely fulfilled? This is better than a horse and buggy. God's new covenant blessings are better than we could have imagined. This is what Christ has given us by his death and resurrection. How could we not praise him? Let's pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we praise you. what mighty blessings you have given us, that we are united to Jesus, the true seed of Abraham, that in Christ, by faith, we become children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Whenever we begin to doubt the wonder and glory of your blessings to us, remind us that you have in store for us all of creation, renewed, glorified. Fill us with joy at what you give us purely by grace, not by our good works. And continue to save the lost as they hear of your grace and generosity through Christ's death. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We are so happy that under the current regulations we are able to meet. We'll be having 3 services on Sundays, 9:30 a.m., 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. And we'll do that until we can once again meet in 1 service. If you're interested in joining us next Sunday, then please book a seat. You can contact us through Facebook, Instagram, or our website. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.